And it's a joy to be in the Lord's house tonight. I want to first of all thank the Lord for saving me and allowing me to be a part of His family and a part of His kingdom. It is a joy to be back tonight and appreciate the invitation to come and preach again here at the Burke County Camp Meeting. I appreciate the men that have preached previously. I'm well aware that I cannot win the Tony Award. So I'm not going to try, but it is good to be here. But I do appreciate both of those men, and I know you've heard great preaching from the Word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Appreciate the good singing tonight, and always good to hear my wife's home church choir sing, and about five of these in the band are kin to me. They didn't get none of that talent from me, but they're kin to me, but it's good to good to hear them sing again tonight. Good to see each of you that are here, the preachers and friends and neighbors, folks in the church that are here tonight. And most of all, we desire the Lord's presence, that God would help us tonight and in these remaining days of meeting. You never know when the Lord will call you. I preached to a man yesterday morning and stood in the ER today. He passed away. And life is short. It can get gone in a hurry. And we never know. And I hope you're ready to meet Him. If you're not, you better get ready. Dr. Oliver B. Green said, "This life is the dressing room for eternity." And this is it. I know there are folks who believe that you can do something about it after death, but those folks are wrong. You can do nothing about it after death. And it has to be done in this life. And to add to that, nobody can do it for you after you die. As a matter of fact, nobody can do it for you while you live, as far as man's concerned. No one but Christ. And I'm grateful to be here tonight. If you will, go to the book of 1 Corinthians with us tonight. 1 Corinthians. And when you found that book, if you'll find chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want to read 12 verses tonight, preach from one verse, but I need to read the first 11 verses to introduce the subject in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You may be seated. We thank God tonight for the reading of God's precious Word. Part of the duties as a pastor and preacher of the Word of God is to warn people of impending danger. It is very obvious tonight from the reading of the text, and obvious from looking around at our congregations and people that we know, that many times those who are blessed can become overconfident. They can become very smug about their blessings, and they can live with an attitude that nothing can throw them or that they cannot fall. I'm keenly aware tonight that the Bible teaches the security of the believer. I am keenly aware tonight there are some things that cannot and will not happen to me as a child of God. But I am also aware tonight that I can commit any sin that Christ told me not to commit in the Word of God. And I'm also aware tonight that many people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ with a saved soul and a lost life. They will have no reward. They will have no maturity in Christ. They will have no benefits of being a believer because they stumbled, because they became overconfident, and for whatever reason, they let that overtake them and failed to complete this course in the manner in which Christ would have it completed. I'm preaching tonight on the danger of spiritual privilege. It is a blessing tonight to have the spiritual privileges that we have. To be able, as I've read tonight, to be identified with God's people as the children of Israel were with God when they left Egypt and came through the wilderness headed toward Canaan. It is indeed a blessing tonight to be able to eat from the heavenly manna and to drink from the water that Christ provides. But if we're not careful tonight, we can become so complacent and so indifferent of the dangers of this world that we will fail to live and fail to proceed and fail to progress in the walk that Christ has for us. Now, the Apostle Paul did not just pull this theme out of his hat. From chapters 8 through chapters 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been preaching the principle of Christian liberty. He's been telling these believers at Corinth that they are free in Christ to do whatever the Scriptures do not forbid. And that's true of us tonight. We are free in Christ to live and to do whatever the Scriptures do not forbid us to do. We do not make the law. We do not make the rules. The Word of God is our standard. And so Paul has been elaborating upon that fact. But he also wants them to understand that our freedom in Christ affects our lives. One of the most dangerous things that can happen is overconfidence that results in a spiritual fall. If you were to go home tonight and look on the internet at a website called TractionPlus.com, you would come to a company that makes all kinds of mats and things that go in factories to prevent people from falling. According to their website, 8 million people are seen annually in emergency rooms from falls. And most of these falls occur at home. And they cost the insurance companies $60 billion per year. And remember, most of them could have been avoided. Now, other than people who are out just to fleece the government or get money off their insurance company, no one goes out looking for a fall. And I don't know many believers who really meant to get where they are tonight, but for whatever reason, they are there. And I want you to understand tonight that there is ample instruction, there is sufficient promises tonight, there is adequate power in the Word of God to keep all of us from stumbling and from ending up with a saved soul and a lost life. God has made a way of victory. And you don't have to be a statistic tonight. You don't have to become a casualty of our culture. You don't have to be one who people will look for one day in the house of God and they no longer will be there. That don't have to be your testimony tonight. You can run the race and you can finish the course well.
and you can do what God has asked you to do, and you can press toward the mark tonight of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know of any particular danger that may be hovering over the Burke County camp meeting. I don't know of any false doctrine that would threaten your fall or any major thing of that caliber tonight. But that sometimes can be the most dangerous when there's nothing on the surface that looks like it could cause somebody to trip. Sometimes that atmosphere can result in some of the greatest injuries that there are in life when it looks like everything has been provided for and everything has been taken care of. Most of us sit here tonight blessed with faith. We've been saved. We're blessed with family that is saved. We're blessed with finances. Our bills are paid. We're blessed with a bright future. Everything looks good in Christ. But we need not overlook the warning of this text tonight where Paul said, "Wherefore, or in light of what I've just told you, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed," the Bible said, "lest he fall." Charles Spurgeon said, "Whenever God sends from the mint of heaven a precious coin," he said, "rest assured that Satan tries to counterfeit it. But it's of no value to you or to anyone else." Hear me tonight. Whenever the Lord gave you this great life of faith and salvation, rest assured Satan would like to counterfeit that life. He would like to do anything and everything to keep you from going forward and accomplishing in God what he wants you to accomplish. He said here in our text tonight, "Let him that thinketh he standeth." And this word here, "standeth," is not referring to the confidence that we have in Christ's ability to secure our salvation. That's not what he's talking about. Being confident in the power of God, a sovereign God, to keep our soul and protect our family. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about what the old school preachers used to call unholy presumption. Presuming upon God's grace. The children of Israel had that problem, not once, not twice, but many times. They just presumed that God would do this and God would do that. And they come to the point that they just expected God to do it no matter how they were living or how they were conducting themselves. May God deliver us tonight from unholy presumption in this age in which we live. "Let him that thinketh he standeth." It is what Paul was talking about tonight, thinking you can handle any situation. Look back at chapter 4, if you will, of this epistle, and verse number 8 through verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 8. Paul here is using sarcasm. I've had people tell me before, "Preacher, you shouldn't be sarcastic." Well, I wasn't the first one. Paul uses sarcasm. He said in verse 8 of chapter 4, "Now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ." Now he's using sarcasm here. He said, "We are weak, but you're strong," Paul said. "We are honorable, but we are despised," Paul said. "For even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as a filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Then he said this, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Paul said, "I'm writing to warn you." He said, "I want you to understand where you're living, and I want you to understand just what kind of atmosphere that we're in tonight." Now, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing over being saved and shouting the victory over being eternally secure in God. But may it never develop into an unholy presumption. May it never develop where we think we can work out any problem and we can just do whatever needs to be done. You know the common, most popular phrase among rednecks in the South? Get her done. That's a prominent thing. You see it everywhere. And you know what's underneath all of that? I know there's comedy in that, but do you know the real message underneath that? You can do it. You don't need help from anybody. You don't need anybody to point you in any direction. You just go out and get her done. That's the way folks are living tonight in the family of God. But I want to remind you, we can't get her done. We can't keep it on course. We can't stay the path without the help of God and the good grace of God. And Paul said, I warn you. He said, I'm not writing to shame you. Paul said, I'm writing to warn you. The danger of spiritual privilege. It's rooted tonight in those words in verse number 10 or verse 12 of chapter 10. Three words. Thinketh he standeth. I want us to look at that. Thinketh he standeth. Now I want to ask first of all tonight, what causes this kind of thinking? Now the word thinketh here in verse number 12 means to be of an opinion. Paul said, wherefore, let him that is of the opinion that he is so firmly standing that nothing can make him fall. Paul said, let him take heed to that. Paul said, if he's of the opinion that nothing can trip him up and nothing can throw him. It means to be of an opinion. Now, applied to us practically tonight, it refers to someone who's living with it. It seems to me, or I've figured it out, kind of approach to everything in life. It isn't about what it seems to me tonight. It's not about what I think it is. It's not about how I look at it tonight. It's not about how Baptist churches figure it out. It's not about how groups define it. It's not about what your family thinks about it tonight. It's what God said about it. That's the only thing that really matters tonight. And for whatever reason, there is something in our culture that's causing this kind of thinking. You can find that in the business world. You know why we got in a mess nationally like we did financially? There's a bunch of financial men that thought they'd never fall. They thought that they could violate the law of economics and it would not come back to haunt them. You can't do it. I remember standing in Sears and Roebuck the morning that the space shuttle went up and that O-ring busted. I remember walking in Sears and they had all them television, a lady standing there weeping, and I said, what happened? And she said, it's gone. She said, I mean, it's just gone. You can defy the law of gravity so long. You can defy every law in this world. But at some point in time, it'll bite you. It'll get you from the most expensive to the cheapest. You do not violate the laws of God. Dr. Vance Hebner said, you can't break the law of God. He said, you'll break your fool neck trying. But he said, you'll never break the law of God. Hear me tonight. We got in the mess we're in economically because men broke the economic laws of God. Businessmen try it every day. Cut back on help and want to increase production. Cut back on putting money in a business and want their quality to improve. They think that nothing will bring them down. Men here tonight may be lost, thinking that someday you'll get right with God. You'll wind up in hell if you're not careful. Hear me tonight. It's not about how we think tonight. It's what God said. But what is it tonight that has caused this kind of thinking? Judgment, Peter said, must begin at the house of God. And he ain't just talking about God punishing somebody. He's talking about discernment and knowing where this thing's headed. It's got to begin at the house of God. CNN, FOX, NBC, CBS, those are not the letters that you should trust. KJV would be a good place to start because that's accurate. That's up to the minute. And that's the most conservative network I know of. Thank God tonight. What has caused this kind of thinking? I want to suggest two things, and I want to ask you to turn to two passages with me tonight. I want you to go to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. when you find Jeremiah, if you'll find chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse number 11. I want to say, first of all, in answer to my own question, what has caused this kind of thinking in our culture? I think the first answer is prosperity. I think prosperity makes people think that they can never fall and they can never be brought down. Look at chapter 48 of the book of Jeremiah and verse number 11, what God said through the prophet about Moab. He said, Moab, Jeremiah 48, 11, hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, L-E-E-S, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Now Jeremiah uses an analogy here of wine making. In the production of sweet wine, the juice was left in the wineskin until the sediment, or as in our Bible, lees. That L-E-E-S is talking about the settlement. And it was left in the wineskin until the settlement went to the bottom. Then it was poured into another skin until more sediment or lees or dregs were separated. And after you went through that process over and over again, then you had the pure stuff whenever you got done. But God said about Moab, she has settled on his lees. This process continued until all the filth was removed and nothing left but pure sweet wine was obtained. But notice what God said. She hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. What God is saying is, she's Moab, she's always been Moab, and she'll always be Moab. Moab was not taken from suffering to suffering so that the bitterness and the filth could be purged out of her. Oh no, she wasn't willing to go through that. So she just settled in on her thickness and bitterness of her own sin, and judgment from God was the result. Now we're in that same mindset tonight. God's children, we aren't interested in being pure. We're interested in being blessed. We're interested in prosperity. We're interested in God giving us, God giving us, and God giving us. We're not interested in 30 minutes of repentance. We're interested in 40 minutes of some kind of topical shallow preaching that does nothing and don't remove any of the filth out of our life. And that's what causes the kind of thinking that leads to the kind of falls that we see going on in the house of God. Now, brother, if you're walking on a razor blade edge, you can't think like a man walking on a four-lane road, I'll tell you that, or you're going to be in trouble. Bible said we're to walk circumspectly. I heard Dr. Bill Conoy say one time that word circumspectly meant like a cat on a split rail fence with two English bulldogs on each side. Now, that's walking circumspectly. That's walking carefully. That's walking in the light. That's walking very carefully as you move through this world. Moab was not willing to go through what would make her a better nation, so she just ended up like she was. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at the little word all in verse number 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. You see, all of our fathers were under the blessings of that cloud. All of them passed through the sea. All of them were baptized. All ate of the spiritual meat. All drank of the spiritual rock. That's where they were. They were sitting right in the middle of God's blessings. And you know what it done? It made them overconfident. It made them live with an unholy presumption. And they messed up. They fumbled. They got out of sorts with God. He said in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. They just kept taking and taking and taking and taking from God and never giving back to God. And they ended up right where we are tonight. Right where we are tonight. It used to be in a meeting, the church would pray for months and even hours before a service for God to bless the man of God. Now we pray about 3 minutes and want him to preach about 15 and want God to do something. It takes more than that. It absolutely takes more than that. You say, well, I'm not willing to give any more than that. Then your thinking tonight is going to lead you to a fall. That's where we are. People say, how'd the church get where it's at? We thought our way right where we are. We have thought our way right where we are tonight, and only God can protect us and help us. They got up every morning, water was there, and they just expected it to be there. And the meat was there, and the cloud was there, and they just expected it. But many of them didn't please God. Many of them didn't please God. Judgment from the Lord was coming. Prosperity's killed us. Spiritual prosperity. Baptists are just interested in blessings. We want God to bless everything we got. I'm interested in God blessing too. I understand that. I'm not foolish enough to pray for God to curse me. I want God's best. I want to do what He'd have me do. But have you ever noticed we come to church and all we want is Him to give us something? Lord, give us a good sermon. Give us good singing. Give us good attendance. Give us a good offering. Have you ever thought about giving Him something? Have you ever thought about giving Him glory and giving Him... Matter of fact, you ain't never had a good sermon till you give Him glory in it. You've never heard a good song till you're able to glorify God in it. That's what makes it good. That's what makes it blessed, is in giving it back to Him. Giving it back to Him. Prosperity. And of course, that's the gospel that's popular in our day. Prosperity. And there's more people and more preachers preaching that than you realize. And we talk about them that are on the television and radio, and they're full of all this seed planting. Give God one, He'll give you back four kind of deal. I told our church the other Wednesday night, I was coming back, went to Charlotte a few weeks ago to the hospital. And I was preaching out of Ecclesiastes and on a time for truth. And I just wanted to see how much truth I could hear from the world. So going down there, I turned my radio on to AM 1110, WBT morning radio, and listened to WBT from my house till I got to Carolina Medical Center. I listened to them. And they gave me some junk, things that wasn't true, but they gave me some things that were true. They told me where the wrecks were, what the temperature was, and told me some things that were true. Coming home, I decided to listen to Christian radio and find out what truth I'd hear from the time I left Carolina Medical Center till the time I got back home. I turned my Christian radio off before I ever got back to Caldwell County. Couldn't stand it. Never heard so much junk in all of my life. They were raising money on the radio station that day, telling people that didn't have a dollar to send it and God would bless them. One prominent quartet leader even made this statement. He said, you've got to have guts to believe God. Guts to believe God. He said, we talk about faith. He said, Baptists need guts. So I started quoting some scripture to myself, trying to insert his theology. For by grace are you saved through guts. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. For without guts, it's impossible to please God. By guts, the world was framed. For we walk by guts and not by sight. When the Son of Man cometh again, will He find guts upon the earth? I turned the radio off, Christian radio, turned it off, and said, thank God for WBTV. At least I know what the temperature is and where the wrecks are. What's happened to it is they've bought into this prosperity gospel. Wanting God, thinking God owes us something back for everything that we give Him. God don't owe you your next breath. Had a man in my home church, heard him stand and testify one night. He said, I told God. Well, first, that's wrong. You don't ever tell God nothing. But he said, I told God that if He'd bless me, I'd tithe. My pastor, Brother Earl Fox, said, God told you to tithe before you ever knew there was a word called blessing. And those of you that know Brother Fox know that's exactly right. He's trying to bargain with God. Prosperity is a reason that we're thinking like we're thinking tonight. We think we can't fall. We think we can't mess up. We've got it all figured out. We don't have anything figured out tonight. The danger of spiritual privilege. Turn to 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 2 tonight. There's a second thing that I think is causing this kind of thinking. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. Now let me quickly say, I have not turned off all Christian radio. You understand what I'm saying tonight? You understand what I'm saying? And if I wasn't afraid this would be on it, I'd give some call letters, but I'm not going to do it. There's 88.1 reasons that I'm not going to say that tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Not only is prosperity causing this thinking tonight, but decreasing sensitivity. Decreasing sensitivity. Conscience is seared with a hot iron. We're callous tonight. We are callous tonight. We have no ability to discern. We have no ability to be sensitive to the things of God. And it's caused this thinking that we cannot fall. I mean, those children of Israel, they had got so insensitive to who it was giving them that water, who it was giving them that meat, who it was providing that covering cloud and that fire by night. They had become so smug in that they no longer were sensitive to that. May God help us tonight. May this camp meeting crowd understand again tonight and realize we have to be sensitive to why we're here and who has provided for us and what we have tonight. It's all by His good hand. Paul said these false teachers had literally numbed those people to the sensitivity of right and wrong. They felt no guilt or remorse over the false doctrine they taught. And it's so tonight, Christians think so lightly of sin. Now, if you took homosexuality and interracial marriage out of the vocabulary of sin tonight, I don't know many Baptists that's against anything else much. That gets us fired up. Preach on that and you'll have people, amen, that ain't even been awake. But you talk about attitudes and bitterness, and unforgiving spirits. Talk about robbing God of tithes and offerings. And you talk about that stuff, they don't nobody get tore up about that. That ain't bothering them. That's just the poor old preacher. He's from the old school and hadn't learned any better. The fact that we're not sensitive, sin no longer affects us. No guilt. The increase in prosperity and the decrease in sensitivity results in the loss of value in everything. And that's what happened to them. I mean, they murmured and complained in verse 10 and 11. They didn't see nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, that was the trend of the day. Our wealth is overvalued tonight, and how we view sin is undervalued. Amen. We've lost the ability to be sensitive to what is happening. Would it shock you if I told you that I've been preaching funerals and cell phones ring and people talk and talk on the cell phone while you're doing a funeral? I'm not exaggerating that. Matter of fact, the man said, hello. He said, no, I can't talk right now. I said, I'm right in the middle of the funeral. I said, I'll call you back. And I'm just standing there looking at him. Didn't bother him. I stood just a few years ago on a Sunday morning in the ER at Catawba Hospital where a young lady had taken an overdose of drugs and was dying. And her husband was standing beside her weeping uncontrollably and his cell phone rung. And he answered the call and went out in the hall and talked to his buddies and came back in about 5 minutes later. I took him in a room and preached to him like I've never preached in public before. He had no clue. He's not sensitive to what's happening. He don't even know the atmosphere. He didn't even know what was going on. And our churches have become like that. Very few people know the difference in entertainment and worship anymore. They don't have a clue about the difference of that whatsoever. There was a day when Baptists could worship without patting their foot and wiggling their hips. There was a day when we worshiped with bended knee and broken heart and not a bunch of fleshly emotion. Prosperity and insensitivity causes this kind of thinking that we can never fall. We live in a throwaway culture tonight where we're not required to have patience with anyone or anything. We've got the Walmart approach. If it's broke, bring it back, throw it out back, and get you another one. That's the approach. You men know that it's cheaper tonight to buy rebuilt parts than it is to buy new ones. That used to didn't be the case. And that has crept into the church. And nothing is valued anymore. And it causes this mindset of we can never fall. We just go on and on and on. Bigger and better. When we do lose something, we quickly replace it with something bigger and better. The repentance needed over 9/11 was quickly pushed in the shadow with the promise we'll build bigger and we'll build better. That's pulled right out of the book of Genesis. We'll make our way to God. The church don't get close to God by doing it that way. We get close to God by humbling ourselves and being broken in the sight of God. And that runs contrary to everything you're being taught in your culture. But it's the right way. It's the right way. What causes this kind of thinking? I think of prosperity and no sensitivity. Secondly, what comes from this kind of thinking? According to our text in verse 12, a fall. He said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It means to be thrust down, to descend. The word literally means to be dismembered as a decaying corpse. It doesn't mean you just fall all of a sudden and bust your nose. It means you just start decaying from the inside out. And the body parts just start falling off. And if you look at the church tonight, that's exactly what's happened over the last decades. And it's still happening tonight. Now the difference in the 70s and 80s where we could have revival and some of them dead bones would get revived. I'm not seeing any dead bones get revived in these days. The body's just decaying. The fall is happening. You ever had one of them dreams? I had one of them last night where something's happening and you can't stop it. You ever had one of them? We'll talk after service if you have. Maybe we've had the same dream. You know, I used to dream this dream all the time that somebody would come and shoot at me and I could see the bullet for a half hour coming toward me and I couldn't do nothing about it. I thought to myself, Lord, if I'm going to die like that, get it over with. Don't just drag it out, you know, all that length of time or you're falling, you know, and you just can't ever get all the way down. And that's a bad place to be. Usually my Kim wakes me up and tells me to hush or roll over or something. But you think you've been in that situation for a long time. And I want to tell you, we've been in a situation and we're there tonight in our churches and I don't know where we are and I can't explain it tonight, but I don't like it and I don't like the feeling of it and I don't like where it's at and I don't like where it's headed. And if you know anything about God, you ought to kindly understand what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to stop going, and I'm not going to quit praying and preaching. I'm going to go on. But I still say tonight, we're in this decay mode. We're in this thing that everything's just falling apart, and we need help from God. Paul is saying, if you continue to think that you stand or that you're fixed and nothing can happen to you, he said, if you still think you can just make your money and live your life without any conviction of sin, Paul said, you're on your way to a dismembering, friend, and a decaying. Now, Romans 12:3 is still in the book. A man ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. There is a level of self-esteem that God wants you to have. But you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What causes this kind of thinking? Prosperity and no sensitivity. What comes from this kind of thinking? A fall. It's that simple. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. I'll be finished here in just a few moments. If you'll give me just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 5. You know the story. Some of you may know it by heart and don't even need to turn. But it's the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 And when you find your place there, look at verse number 5. I'm not going to read all this for sake of time, but 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 5, is telling us what kind of stuff that Goliath had. And it tells us how tall he was in verse 4. And I don't like to read verses that talk about men being tall. It depresses me. And in verse number 5, he said in verse number 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Is that the way your Bible reads? And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. I want you to remember that. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. The Bible says, you don't need to turn, but over in Judges chapter 20, verse 18, there's a verse over there about them men in Israel that were good with slingshots. I mean, that's what the verse says. I'm not going to turn and read it, but it's there. Judges 20, 18. Now, the Philistines were around in that day, and the Philistines knew that there was a group of men that were good with slingshots. They knew that. Philistines knew about Israel. They were their arch enemy all through the days of the Judges and all the way down through. And even in the days of Titus, Paul put Titus on the island of Crete. The Cretans were descendants of the Old Testament Philistines. They've always been around. Now they're in Burton Caldwell, but they've always been around. The Philistines have always been around. They knew about these sure-handed Israelites. Now Goliath was no ignoramus. Goliath was a mighty warrior. And there's not a doubt in my mind that he knew the history of Israel. That's why he's so arrogant, standing up there taunting Israel when Saul or no man will even come over and fight him. And the more they refuse, the more arrogant he gets. In other words, he starts thinking like nothing can bring him down. He starts taunting them. He thinks he stands. He thinks he's on firm ground. And he keeps thinking that way and thinking that way. But yonder down the road, God's bringing up a little servant who stops by a brook, picks up some stones, and comes down, and you know the rest of the story. If you still have your place in 1 Samuel 17, I want you to look with me at the verse in verse number 49 of 1 Samuel 17. Verse number 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. Holy Ghost said that twice. And he fell upon his face to the earth. I thought Goliath had on a helmet. That's what it said over in verse 5. He had a helmet of brass. Now, Holy Ghost said he had it upon his head. Not just had it. If those words upon his head wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't be preaching what I'm about to preach. But the Bible said he had it upon his head, meaning he wasn't carrying it, but he had it on his head. But if I read my Bible right, David put a rock right in his forehead. So now that means one of two things. Either he had a crack in his armor, or he had took that helmet off. Now I don't know which, but according to the RSV version, the Rick Seyfried version, according to that version, which is not inspired, and right now is heavily perspiring. Whenever I think about that, I think the more he stood there and taunted Israel, Brother Frady, he got a little cocky and took that thing off and held it and said, is there nobody over there? And he's a-holding it. And what he don't know is while he's a-holding that thing in his hand, a little boy a-doing this and a-doing this and then boom, right in the head. Now, I can't prove that's what happened, but what I can prove is this. Goliath had a helmet and he had it on, but when David showed up, he either had a crack in it or an open place in it, and David put a rock right in the flesh and he came down. My point is this tonight. Evidently, Goliath had something that he used to wear that he thought he didn't need because of the threat that was against him. He didn't perceive it as a real threat. As a matter of fact, it was kind of comical and it was kind of a joke. And he relaxed. and he took off some of the armor, or else he didn't have it all covered like he needed to. Either way, he fell. He fell flat on his face. I want to say to us tonight, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Don't be careless with your armor. Don't get so smug and cocky that you take this stuff off and stand around and look at the world and just think you're invulnerable. You know, my family will never... Nah. My church... Oh, God, things hot. This prayer meeting is so hot, I don't need prayer meeting. My Lord, camp meeting's so crowded, I'll just take that off. I don't need camp meeting anymore. And Lord, I don't need Sunday school. God, throw the whole hat away. Don't need that. Brother, when you do that, you're just wide open. And I don't care how much you're clothed with the rest of your stuff and how shiny. And by the way, the biggest thing Goliath had was his mouth. He could have been a Philistine Baptist, I don't know. But anyway, for whatever reason, Goliath thought he couldn't fall. And he fell. Now that may be a stretching imagination. But my question is, how did he get to the point where he thought he didn't need it? Some have no need tonight for worship, prayer, Bible study, spiritual growth. The sad reality is tonight that our churches and our families are decaying right in front of us. But you're just a getting her done. You're just a getting her done. We ain't a getting much done, are we? We're just thinking, oh, this camp meeting will go on whether God ever shows up again. I know that's a sad thing about it, ain't it? We Baptists, we'd rather drag something to death than kill it. You know? Oh, it'll go, my church will always be there. I know, and that's the sad thing about it. If we don't have revival, it's going to be like it is and worse. One final thing and I'm through tonight. What causes this kind of thinking? Prosperity and no sensitivity. What comes from this kind of thinking? A fall. A fall. Anybody in here tonight looking, is anybody interested in a fall? I'm not. I go visit people every few weeks in nursing homes who's had them. It's not a pleasant thing. Finally, what cures this kind of thinking? Two little words. Let him that thinketh, he standeth. Look at this. Take heed. Very simple. Let me put that right down where it's supposed to be tonight. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth tonight under the arbor at Burke County Camp Meeting listen to the preacher, lest he fall. That's simple. Listen to the preacher. Let him that thinketh he standeth obey his Bible. Let him that thinketh he standeth go back to prayer meeting Wednesday night. Let him that thinketh he standeth clean out the garage and get your prayer place back again. Let him that thinketh he standeth stop listening to prosperity and get sensitive to God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. It cures this kind of thinking. That word heed means discern. It means to weigh carefully, perceive as in the use of the eye. What the writer is saying is stop, look at it long and hard and see it for what it really is. We live in such a fake culture. A fake culture. And it's crept into our church. Do you know that every time you listen to a man preach, it's a test of your discernment as to whether or not you're able to discern the working of God through that man of God? That don't mean you judge him. It means you should have discernment. Every time you listen to a quartet sing, it's a test of your discernment. Every time you come to a meeting like this, it's a test of your discernment. A test of your discernment. I used to go as a teenage boy to revival meetings, and I'd hear some of these preachers get carried away and say, if you don't repent tonight, somebody in here is going to die before tomorrow night, and the next night everybody would be back. I knew he wasn't right. Didn't take me long to figure that out. On the other hand, I've been around some men that said it and it come to pass just like they said it did. It's a test of your discernment. Take heed tonight. Pay attention to how you're living. Get serious about your prayer life, your worship, and your walk. There's hardly a weekend goes by in the summer, if you watch the evening news, that you don't hear the tragic story of somebody drowning. Thousands drown a year in the United States. And it's always ironic. I don't think I've ever been through a summer that I didn't see this. The news reporter standing there, there's the water behind him, and somewhere right back in the distance is a sign that says no swimming or no diving. The warning is there. How many times have we seen that story over and over and over again? And if you fall, then in the background of the story of your life is going to be a picture of me standing here preaching, and your pastor and your Sunday school teacher, and even those days when you sat by yourself and read your Bible, all them pictures are going to be lined up right behind your life. You had warning after warning after warning. But not only that, tonight, we have promises. And I love Jude. And he's talking a little more deeper than what I'm preaching tonight. But Jude said, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And I know we're going a little deeper into security there. But I'm telling you tonight, God can cure us from this kind of thinking. Just take heed. Brother Frady hit the nail on the head at the very beginning. God help us to listen and obey the Word of God. We're hearing a lot of preaching in our day, but we're not hearing God's Word. Just take heed tonight. Do what you're told and what the Bible tells you. And thank God you'll have a great reward someday at the end of the journey. Now, laying aside all my sarcasm, all the jokes that wasn't that funny, and all the slight and things I said about probably people and stations that I may think twice about, lay all that aside tonight and take the heart of what I've said and ask God to help you to take heed so you won't have to be like the children of Israel and regret it. Would you stand with us tonight?